Turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. The word of the Lord says this. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. And let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's pray. Lord God, this morning, you not only want us to apprehend again the greatness of who you are as God. You not only want us to apprehend again the gospel hope that we have in and through Christ, but yet you want us to apprehend how you have called us to live that out in the places that you have put us. And I pray that you will open our hearts and our minds to that reality this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So if you've been joining us this summer, either online or in person, you know that we began this series in Colossians back on June 7th. And what we did is we gave it this title, The Supremacy of Christ and the Fruit of Gospel Hope. And one of the reasons that we gave it this title is because we believe that there are two great truths that Paul is trying to communicate throughout this book. And the first one is this. It's simply the supremacy of Christ, the supreme greatness and authority, and if I had more space, I would have put in worth of Christ. In fact, Paul masterfully writes in Colossians 1, 15 through 20, he says this of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God, the complete fullness of God, was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so that's the first thing, the first main sort of overarching idea in this book is the supremacy and greatness of Christ. Second, however, is this idea of gospel hope. Paul writes in Colossians 1, 3 through 5, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Paul is reminding us that we have an eternal hope, and that hope is the hope of a forever life with Christ. And it's that hope which ultimately came to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's why we say we have a gospel hope. But also, according to Paul, once we rightly understand who Christ is as the supreme God, and we grasp this eternal hope that we have in him, it ultimately should lead to something. And that something, according to Paul, is fruit. As Paul writes in Colossians 1, 9 and 10, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so Paul's prayer is that we would be transformed by our knowledge of Christ and his purposes so that we would live them out in a way that pleases him, meaning that we would live and work in ways that proclaim and build his kingdom. And so a right understanding of Christ's supremacy and our eternal hope in him will and should produce fruit. In fact, this is the reason that Paul is compelled to write these things, that the Colossians is so, one, that they would put their full hope and trust in Christ, but particularly that they would see Christ as more valuable, and he's the one that should be lived for, as opposed to following the false teachers and teachings that are in existence in Colossae. In fact, the teachers are trying to convince the Colossians that true spirituality is found in something besides Christ, that real wisdom and fulfillment are found in things like visions and human philosophies and traditions and angel worship and extreme legalistic behavior. But Paul says of these things in Colossians 2:23 that these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And then we see that in contrast to this, that Paul in chapter 3, he shows them where the real fruit that pleases Christ is found. And that fruit is found when we seek after and set our minds on the things of Christ and his kingdom. And that's Colossians 3, 1 through 4. And then ultimately when we live in ways that are consistent with his kingdom. And then what Paul goes on to do in Colossians 3, 5 through 24 is that he unpacks this. And he shows us what it looks like to live that out, to live that out sort of in our own lives, to live that out ultimately within the church, and then as I preached last week, what it looks like to live that out in our home. And in fact, that's what we've focused on for the last 3 weeks. And so if you haven't been here and you want to listen to those messages, would encourage you either to go on Facebook, you can find them on YouTube, or even go to our website, lacrescentfree.org, and you can find those messages there. A lot of good things, and I would encourage you to do that. But the thing is, he doesn't stop there. You see, as we think about what Paul has said in the book of Colossians, we know that he has already said that the gospel is bearing fruit in the whole world. He says that in Colossians 1:6. He has said that God is working ultimately to reconcile the world to himself. That's in the passage that we read in Colossians 1:20. And he also has said that the goal of his ministry is to proclaim Christ, so that he could present people to God as mature believers in Christ. That's Colossians 1, 24 through 29. And in today's passage, what he does is he picks up those same themes. And what he goes on to do is he ultimately gives us concrete instructions for how we're to join him in his ministry, and particularly his ministry of proclaiming Christ. Or to say it another way, he takes a few verses to show the Colossians and us how we're to live our lives in relation ultimately to those who don't know Christ. And so this morning as we work through this, he's going to call us to three things. One, he's going to call us to pray against temptation. Two, he's going to call us to pray for gospel opportunities. And then three, he's going to call us ultimately to make the most of those gospel opportunities. And he says these things with the understanding that though we're not apostles, our main mission is still the same, right? To live and proclaim his kingdom for his glory, for his pleasure, right where we're at. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at each of these, and we're going to see how God wants to spur us on to what I am calling a gospel urgency. And he wants to do that both in prayer, or wants us to do that both in prayer and in how we live. So our first point for this morning is this: pray against temptation. Paul writes in Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So if you are a cancer survivor, or maybe you know somebody who's a cancer survivor, you know that it is super important for people who have survived cancer to watch their health, to watch their body, to watch what they eat, all of those things, right? And they do that so, one, that they don't get cancer again, Two, because usually when someone's a cancer survivor, their immune system is less, and so they have to be careful to not get sick. And then three, if they do get cancer again, hopefully they can get it treated early. Or if you are a computer programmer, which I know that some of you are, you know that when you code, you read and reread that code all the time. Because if you don't, and you mess up, whatever you're writing for is not going to work properly. Or if you've ever been in the service, and you're a soldier, you know that the importance of being vigilant and attentive when you're on guard, especially in a battle zone. But do we understand this? That we are called to the same kind of vigilance, we're called to the same kind of attentiveness and alertness ultimately in our Christian lives. You see, Paul, he has spent a ton of time in this letter just showing the Colossians the greatness of Christ and the emptiness that exists in these false teachers and teachings. And he's sort of taken a bunch of time to lay out this painstaking argument, as Paul sort of does. Like, I don't know if you've ever just spent a lot of time just reading slowly the epistles of Paul, but there is so much in the epistles that he just tops on like building blocks, just one after another. And sometimes it's just so mind-boggling that you just need to stop, and you're like, okay, I've had enough. It's a lot. But he's done this so well that we might ask ourselves, does Paul really need to say anything else? But before I answer that, I want you to think of your own life. How many times has somebody ever told you something that you should do or not do, and you do the complete opposite? Right, so a good example in my life, I don't know about you, but I love pizza. And I love pizza whether it's cold or hot, so it doesn't really matter, but I do love hot pizza. And I know that people have told me before, especially as a kid, you take that piece of pizza and my mom says, hey, let it cool down, it's hot. I don't care, right? And so I take it, I take that bite, and I'm like, ah, I bit my tongue, right? Has that happened to you guys? That's the worst. Or Halloween. Halloween's another great example. Actually, when I said this last service, my son perked up. He's like, what? He's talking about Halloween. Candy. You get all of that candy at Halloween, and then you go home, and your parents say, hey, do not eat all of that candy. You're going to make yourself sick. What do? You eat it all, right? You gorge yourself, and then you feel miserable. Actually, by the way, that's sort of our tactic with our kids, that if they eat a lot now and feel bad, they're not going to want it later, and so we can just get rid of it. Don't tell them that, though. And then there's one from American culture that I believe is a big one, is overspending. You know, we've been told for years that credit card debt is bad, right? And that's sort of like a universal in American culture, that having lots of credit card debt is bad. And we know that up here, but then when we're at the store and we see that shiny thing that we really want, right, it's really easy to be like, I don't really have the money for it, but I want it, right? Like the little girl in Willy Wonka when she's like, I want it now, right? And so we put it on the credit card, and we do it sometimes even like when we're not sure that we can pay it back. In the same way, Paul understands that though he said all of these things to the Colossians, they're still at risk of walking away from him. The false teacher still exists, and if the Colossians are not careful, they will fall into the lie of finding fulfillment in something else besides Christ. They'll become ensnared or captivated by empty and deceitful philosophies and practices that ultimately can't save them. And not only will it affect them, but it's going to infiltrate the entire church, and it's going to hurt their witness to the world. And so with this in mind, Paul then tells the Colossians to be diligent or persistent in prayer. And not only are they to be diligent and persistent in prayer, but they're supposed to be watchful in it, right? And what that means is that they are to constantly pray and ask God to keep them from temptation. And this is similar, in fact, to what Jesus writes in Mark 14:38. He says this of his disciples. He says, watch and pray. And that word watch is important. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I don't know if you realize this, but we're no different. Temptations exist all around us every single day. The temptation of consumerism, the temptation of laziness, the temptation of apathy and self-centeredness, and not to mention all of the countless numbers of indulgences that just exist within our culture and are in front of us every single day. And though we so badly have good intentions, right? We always are like, okay, I'm not going to do that. But yet we know that the flesh is weak, and there are times where we give into them anyways, right? Again, going back to that idea of pizza, it's like you eat those two or three pieces of pizza, and then you know you're full, but there's still pizza left, and yet you have every good intention to be like, I need to stop, and yet you eat that fourth piece. At least I do. See, we find ourselves in a place where, at times, where Christ and his kingdom are not what thrill us. They're not what drive us, and we become apathetic to the things of God, forgetting that the fullness of life, the fullness of hope, the fullness of power and mercy, they're only found in him, and they're given to us by him. And when this happens to us, it doesn't just affect us, right? As we are part of the local body of Christ here, it affects the church. And not only does it affect the church, but in the end, it will affect our corporate witness to the world. People will hear us talking of Christ, but they might see us living for something less than Christ. And we might be in danger of them saying to us those words, not because they're rejecting Christ, but they're seeing our way of life, and they might say, I don't really want your God. And so Paul, understanding that those temptations are out there, he calls us to diligence and watchfulness. A diligence in prayer, which does include, and I think this is super important, he says, be watchful in it with thanksgiving, right? So it's a diligence in prayer that causes us to turn to God and to say, God, you are great. I thank you for who you are and what you've done for me. Because if we don't do that, our tendency is going to be to turn away from him. But it's also a watchfulness in prayer, just praying, just saying, God, keep me from temptation. Keep me from the things of this world that would cause me to love you less and to love the world more. In fact, this is similar, I believe, to what Jesus says to his disciples when he teaches them how to pray. He says in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, there's that God focus right there. And he goes on to say, Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Again, those prayers of watchfulness that we would not be ensnared by the temptations of this world. And so if we are to have a kingdom focus and a gospel urgency, we need to start by praying. And one of the things that Paul calls us to do is to pray against temptation, the temptation to make things in this world more important than Christ and his kingdom. Next, Paul calls us to pray for gospel opportunities. Colossians 4, 3 and 4, Paul writes, At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So I think most of us as adults in this room have, at least if you don't know a lot about it, most of us have heard of the Great Awakening in the 1700s. Is that true? Shaking your heads, yes, we've at least heard something about that. Good. Okay. Well, if you don't know what that is, the basics of it are this, that there was spiritual apathy and laziness in the early American colonies, right? And many people, they would attend church because it's sort of what they were supposed to do, but there was really no heart or zeal for Christ. Sound familiar? Maybe? But then something happened. Many preachers and pastors, people like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield, they started to preach this full-orbed message of Christ, and ultimately revival broke out, right? There was a revival of genuine faith, there was genuine repentance, and there was Christ-centered zeal that broke out in these early colonies. In fact, many people, so I mentioned Jonathan Edwards, many people call him the father of the Great Awakening. But if you're to ask any good Christian historian, they will tell you that there was also one thing that was the foundation of this movement, and it was prayer. That there were a group of church leaders and even just church members who got together and began to pray for revival in these colonies. Again, one example of this comes from the life of the great evangelist George Whitfield, and it is said of him that before any sort of evangelistic event, that he would pray for hours, and sometimes he would even pray all night. And now I don't think that the Apostle Paul, his call to us today is to go home and just pray all day and all night, though if you want to do that, more power to you, right? I probably won't, but I applaud you for that if you want to do that. But I do think that what he is calling us to is to be constant and diligent in prayer. Prayer that not only prays against temptation, but prayer that passionately cries out to God, that he would open doors in our culture, in our world, so that the gospel would go forth and so that lives would be transformed. In fact, this is exactly what Paul was hoping for in his situation. He was asking the Colossians to pray diligently and fervently that God would open doors in Rome, so that even while Paul was in prison, he would be able to boldly and plainly share the truth of Christ. Now, let's be honest. And I know many of us have thought about this, but you're in Paul's shoes, right? And you're in prison. What are you going to pray for? To get out, right? That would be my prayer. I'd be like, oh, God, just please get me out. Like, you just need to do something. Like, if you, and I would probably even start, like, bargaining with God. Like, God, if you get me out, like I'll read my Bible 4 hours a day. That would probably be me. But instead of seeing prison as a hindrance to the gospel, or even as a situation to escape from, he sees it as an opportunity for the message of Christ crucified to go forth bear fruit in the Roman Empire. You see, what drove Paul was not his own desire to live a safe and happy life, right? He was not about his best life now. But instead, it was a deep-rooted desire to make Christ known. Paul has tasted and experienced the supreme and cosmic ruler of Colossians 1:15, and he has within him the deep and abiding gospel hope of Colossians 1, 3-5. And he rightly understands that all true treasures, all riches, and all pleasure are found in Christ. As he says of Christ in Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden all the treasures, meaning all the riches and pleasures of wisdom and knowledge. Which means that he ultimately cares very little about his own physical safety, so long as the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed and it bears fruit in the world. And it is ultimately this driving desire which caused him to ask the Colossians to pray that God would open the door for him and his associates to be able to speak this message with boldness in Rome. And if you're wondering whether or not these prayers, if God answered them and there's fruit that came from them, all we need to do is turn to the book of Philippians. In fact, Philippians 1, 12 through 14, Paul is in prison, and this is what he writes of his imprisonment. He says, and I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Through diligent and fervent prayer, the gospel was advanced. So how about us? Do we believe that God will powerfully work through our prayers to advance his kingdom? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the prayers that you pray today about the gospel going forth in your workplaces and in your communities and across the world, that they will bear fruit in those places tomorrow. As most of you know, this fall and throughout this next year, we're going to be focusing on prayer. In fact, this has been one of the focuses of Pastor Dan's sabbatical, is putting that together and figuring out what that's going to look like. But one thing that we want you to know is that these are the kinds of prayers that we, as your elders, are going to be praying, and they're the kinds of prayers that we are going to be calling you to pray. But I want to say this to you, that it's easy. That's going to start this fall, and it's easy to be like, oh, okay, great. We'll wait for that to start. But I would encourage each of us to start now. Let us begin to diligently and constantly pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ not only will first take root in our own hearts, right, that we would be people who are enthralled with Christ more than anything else, but that secondly, we would pray that it would not only transform our church, but that it would transform our city and our region and the world, just as it did Roman society and ultimately the early American colonies. And so my call to you this morning, and Paul's call to you this morning, is to pray for gospel opportunities, that the lost would hear, would be transformed, and be saved. Lastly, gospel urgency should cause us to make the most of gospel opportunities. Paul writes in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So, according to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, in 2019, Americans spent roughly 5.25 hours a day on leisure activities. Think about that, 5.25 hours a day on leisure activities. As a side note, I don't know who these people are that they're polling, right? Because I'm thinking 5.25 hours a day, that's crazy. I don't even know where I would find that time. And I will say this too, like, I'm sort of a statistics nerd, and I would love to just take a bunch of time and just sort of like show you the ins and outs of kind of the breakdowns of those numbers, but I won't do that for you either, okay? But the point of these statistics is this, that we as Americans, we love our leisure time, right? And that's not all bad. I'm not gonna be like, you cannot rest, right? The Bible calls us to rest. But the thing about Paul's words to us in Colossians 4 is that they should cause us to pause and ask ourselves this question. Are we making the best use of our time? And now then the natural question is, well, what does that mean? How are we supposed to do that, right? What is that supposed to look like? And I believe that Paul gives us that answer. He gives it to us in the beginning of verse 5, and then he also expounds on it in verse 6. And I believe he says this to us, that we make the best use of our time by walking in wisdom towards non-believers or those outside the church. That's what he's telling us in these verses, that we make the best use of time by walking in wisdom toward non-believers or those outside the church. And this means that we are to live our lives within our workplaces, our communities, and our cities in such a way that they would see the reality of Christ manifested in how we live, and as verse 6 is going to say, in how we speak. Our actions, our words, and our time should be oriented around living and proclaiming the message of Christ. In every other leisure activity, every other thing that we do is meant to orient itself around that reality. In fact, Peter communicates something similar in 1 Peter 2:12 when he says this, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And now Peter's not simply saying to these believers to be good people, right? It would be easy to read that verse and be like, oh yeah, you just need to be good people. That's what it's about. But he's not saying that. But he's telling this church to live in a way that it would cause these Gentiles to ultimately believe in and then glorify God when he returns. In short, they are to make the best use of every opportunity. Now, I do want to take a moment and just stop here because ultimately this question may be popping up in your mind. So then what about the church? Are you saying that the church isn't important? No, I think the church is absolutely important. And I don't think that either Paul or Peter is diminishing the importance of God's people gathering in the local church. In fact, all of chapter 3 predominantly is about their time together in the church, right? But I believe that what Paul is saying in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, that they are meant to be an extension of how we live together as the body of believers. As we see in Acts 2, 42 through 47, again, some of my favorite verses, I love these. As Luke writes, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." And this is by far one of my favorite verses in the Bible. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." As we live our lives together, inside and outside of these walls, we are meant to be witnesses to the greatness of who Christ is. So Paul's imperative or his call to us is this, that we are to be looking for opportunities to reflect the supernatural reality of Christ in how we live our life together in this place and outside of this place, and ultimately in how we speak. And we do this that we would boldly and winsomely proclaim Christ and that his finished work so that the lost would be saved. And these are not optional words either. And it is meant to be the focus of every believer. And as I've said, in your home, in your work, in your community. And that's why we as elders back in December when we had our elder retreat, one of the things that came out of that, really the main thing that came out of it for us, is that we believe and we think it is right that God is calling us to be a church planting church, to plant local churches. And we believe this because we believe that the call of the gospel should compel us. And it should compel us to band together, ultimately right where we live, so that Christ and his kingdom would be proclaimed. And that it would be proclaimed not just in what we say, but ultimately in how we live together in those places. And so I want to conclude this message with this, that Paul's call to us this morning, it is to fervently and diligently pray. And I'm saying that now, and I guarantee you're going to hear that a lot in the coming months. We must pray against the temptation of sin and the temptation to put our hope in something besides Christ. And we must passionately pray that our lives and the lives of Christians around the globe, that in those things, that doors will be opened for the gospel to go forth. And then lastly, my hope and prayer for each one of us is as we pray those prayers, that we will take seriously the call to live the gospel out, both in word and in action, that the gospel would go forth right in the places that we live. And that we, in our hearts and in the way that we live, that we would echo Paul's desire that the lost would be saved. And as he says in Colossians 1:28, that everyone would be presented or would become mature in Christ, that the lost would be saved, and that they would become mature disciples of Christ. So I close by saying that may this be the driving passion and joy of our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is so good to be reminded of the reality that you are supreme, that you are magnificent, that you are above all things, that you are greater than all things. And yet, as your people, because of your finished work on the cross, we have this forever gospel hope that can never be taken from us. And knowing that you are supreme, knowing that we have that eternal hope, I pray this morning that we will be people that become, and I'll say this, prayer warriors, that we will become people who diligently and fervently pray against sin in our own lives and in the church, and yet that we would also pray, Lord, that you will just open up opportunities for the gospel, that you will open it up in our midst and in our communities and across the globe, that we would just witness you bring revival to our communities, that we would witness you bring revival across the globe, that there would be those who are just daily coming to know you and to believe in you and to put their hope in you. And then, Lord, with that, as we pray those things, would we also join you in that work? To be people who make the best use of time and the way that we gather, and then as we live in the world, the way that we proclaim who you are, that you would use each one of us to proclaim your kingdom, each one of us to share the gospel, that you would use each one of us to transform lives and to build your kingdom. Lord, may you do this great work in our midst, and may we trust you for it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.